There's a triple doorway at the cathedral in the church in Milan. Three arches. On the first arch, there is an inscription with a wreath of roses. But beneath the wreath of roses, all that pleases is but for a moment. Then the second archway, there's a sculptured cross. And these words, all that troubles is but for a moment. All that pleases is but for a moment. All that troubles is but for a moment. But then over the central doorway, there's another inscription. That only is important, which is eternal. In John chapter 17, the hour of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, that hour that he's spoken about, is fast approaching. And so in the presence of the disciples, the Lord Jesus Christ raises his eyes to heaven and prays to his Father. And this passage from John's Gospel is the prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ prayed for his disciples on that last evening before his death on the cross. In John's Gospel, it's virtually the last thing the Lord Jesus Christ does before his arrest in Gethsemane. But it's not only a prayer for those disciples who were with him in the upper room, those who had become followers of Jesus during his earthly ministry. But it's clear that this prayer encompasses all who will become followers of Jesus Christ down through the ages. And for you tonight, if you're a Christian, all Christians are included in this prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in preaching from John chapter 17, one commentator says, we're trying to put the Pacific Ocean into a little small bucket because there's so much in John chapter 17 that we could look at. But we are, in the words of this prayer, if you're a Christian, those whom God the Father has given to his Son, Jesus Christ, those who Jesus asked his Father to protect and sanctify. These prayers of Jesus are for us then. And what's more, we can depend on the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ has never stopped praying for us at the throne of God in heaven. He ever lives for us to intercede, we sang. The Lord Jesus Christ continues to pray for us, continues to intercede for us. We might say our life as Christians is upheld by the fact that Jesus always prays for us, intercedes for us at the throne of God. So the Lord Jesus Christ's prayer is specific and focused in John 17. In verse 9, Jesus says, I pray for them, those gifted to him by the Father, those who belong to him by faith. I do not pray for the world, but for those you've given me, for they are yours. Now at first those words may puzzle us. Why does Jesus say that he does not pray for the world? After all, this is John's Gospel, which tells us in that well-known verse that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Here in chapter 17, Jesus is approaching the moment when he will, by his own authority, lay down his life on the cross. And he lays down his life as the completion of the mission, God sending him into the world out of love for a sinful, rebellious world. Why does Jesus here, though, only pray for the disciples? Well, let's hang that question for a moment. We're going to come to it. But we notice in these words, Jesus clearly does something to distinguish his disciples from what he calls the world. That distinction runs through the whole passage, the distinction between the disciples and the world. So let's look at that first. Jesus distinguishes his disciples from the world. And what distinguishes the disciples from the world is simply they belong to Jesus. And they do not belong to the world. Do you belong to Jesus tonight? On that, the prayer of Jesus here is emphatic. Disciples of Jesus are in the world, but they do not belong to the world. They belong to Jesus. In other words, they don't conform to the world's values. Their ultimate loyalties are not to the world. They don't bow down to the idols the world worships. They are in the world, but they are not of the world. Listen to how this is emphatically stated in verses 15 to 17. Jesus says, I do not pray that you should take them, the disciples, out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So when we think of some aspects of contemporary worldliness, we may say that followers of Jesus are not seduced by the idols of our world. Acquisitive individualism, hedonism, consumerism, careerism. What Jesus says as he prays for us is that we should be protected from the idols of this world. Protected from the world and its values and life commitments which are anti-God. This world, in John's Gospel, is the world that opposes God and opposes God's values. So disciples of Jesus do not belong to the world. They belong to Jesus. And belonging is something in our contemporary culture that people are rather ambiguous about. Belonging doesn't sit very well with the kind of freedom and autonomy that most people want and value these days. Belonging isn't the kind of relationship that you can opt in and out, as you please. Belonging suggests commitment. Belonging suggests being identified with someone. Belonging clashes with the individualism of our society. But still there are plenty of signs where there's the breakdown of community and family and relationships that actually deep down people still want to belong. We are not made for freedom from belonging, but for freedom in belonging. And that's why Christians find belonging to Jesus, which entails belonging to one another as well, actually brings freedom. Disciples of Jesus then don't seek an autonomous identity in themselves. They find their identity in belonging to Jesus. Do you belong to Jesus? That's the primary thing that distinguishes the disciples from the world. They're God's people. They're Jesus' people. And from that comes qualities of life and relating, ways of being a disciple of Jesus Christ in community, in contrast to acquisitive individualism. There's generosity and sharing. In place of the trivialization of life in much of our culture, there is passion and commitment. In place of the victim culture of blame and recrimination, there's compassion and forgiveness. In the place of the degradation of sexuality, there is chastity and the holiness of married love. Instead of exploitation and destruction of the world, there's a care for all of God's creation. So the point is, the disciples of Jesus do not belong to the world. They belong to Jesus. That keeps them from thinking they're better than other people. Their identity is in Jesus Christ. The primary point is positive. Jesus' followers find their identity in belonging to Jesus. Christians are made to be in the world then, but not belonging to the world. And so easily the church teeters between those two things, teeters in one direction or another, either to be so concerned with protecting itself that it withdraws, a sort of fortress mentality, an inward-looking fortress mentality, or is so concerned to connect with the culture outside the church that it compromises its calling and capitulates to the world. In terms of the parables of Jesus, either the lamp is hidden under a bushel, or the other way, the salt loses its savour. Christians either become so self-enclosed as to hide their witness to people in the world, or the danger is become so assimilated to the world that there's nothing distinctive to say at all. And the way through that difference is to remember that the church identity then is in belonging to Jesus, the Jesus of the Gospels, the Jesus who moved among sinners as the saviour of sinners, compromising himself in the terms of the holier than thou, but attracting sinful men and women who confess their sins because he was different. Different from the way of the world, as the sinless Savior. So to belong to Jesus means being different, being like Jesus for the sake of the world. As Jesus set you free tonight to live for him in this world where people need the gospel and so many in our society are enslaved. But Jesus distinguishes his disciples from the world. But then the second thing is that Jesus sends his disciples out into the world. Jesus distinguishes his disciples from the world, but Jesus sends his disciples out into the world. So Jesus is concerned with the mission of his disciples in John chapter 17, as well as the identity of his followers. Jesus, in fact, says that as the Father sent him into the world, so he sends his disciples into the world. Verse 18, John 17, verse 18, Jesus says, "As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world." Now, again, the distinction between the disciples and the world is clear, but it is not withdrawal. In fact, Jesus models what this means for us. As the Father sent him into the world, he sends us into the world. So to belong to Jesus means being involved in a mission from God to take the gospel to a needy world in the same way that God was moved to give up his son to send him into the world, to send Jesus to seek and save the lost. And then perhaps we can see why Jesus in this prayer is not praying for the world, but praying for his disciples. I ask the question, why does Jesus pray for the disciples here, not for the world? Well, it's because at this point he's entrusting the disciples with a mission to go out with the gospel into the world. He's not writing off the world or forgetting it. Here the prayer is for the disciples to be faithful in making known and passing on the gospel to a needy world. This extraordinary responsibility that Jesus lays on those who belong to him, sending them out, not just individually, but as a gospel community, those who belong to Jesus, those who live out a commitment to Jesus Christ, to take the gospel witness to people all around. So how do those who belong to Jesus manage this calling to be different, not belonging to the world, and yet involved, sent out into the world? Well, there are two ways of doing that. One is to focus on drawing boundaries, which is the route to sectarian withdrawal. There are people who love to draw all sorts of boundaries. But the other way of being different is to focus on the center, to focus on Jesus at the center. The stronger your commitment to Jesus, the greater your openness to reach out to others. The more others are drawn in by the attraction and challenge they see, what the gospel involves, what it means to trust Jesus and live for him. So an expression of our love for Jesus Christ fails if we just fall in with the value system of the world. But when Jesus is at the center, we can reach out to others, come alongside them, be faithful in our gospel witness, because there's a strong center. The center is Jesus Christ. So the Lord Jesus is asking a lot of you tonight if you're a Christian. And that's why he prays for you as your great high priest at the throne of God. Jesus distinguishes his disciples from the world. Secondly, Jesus sends his disciples out into the world. Then thirdly, Jesus prays for his disciples in the world. Listen to verses 9 to 11, where Jesus says, "I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you've given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you." So what Jesus is saying, because these disciples are his, they're a gift from God the Father. He spent 3.5 years with them. He knows them personally and intimately. They're precious to him. They're a gift from his Father. They're precious. The Lord Jesus Christ was conscious he's going to be leaving these men behind. He's concerned for them, so he prays for them. I heard that a friend once said that when he left home, he told his wife that he would pray that God would keep her while he was away. And he was rather startled when she replied, Well, who do you think keeps me when you're here? That's a good question, isn't it? Not just when he's away, but when he's here, it is the Lord who keeps. And knowing that he must leave these men behind, Jesus commends them to the Father's care. Do you know God's care? Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one even as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Jesus desires that they be guarded, that they be kept, that they be protected by the Father's authority. He prays that the Father will keep them through his name. The Father's name stands for all of God's resources, his power, his sovereignty. He's asking God to assume responsibility for these men, that although Jesus himself will be personally absent, he'll return to heaven, they'll be kept by the inexhaustible resources of God. Kept to an unbroken unity. Keep through your name those who you've given me, that they may be one as we are. The Lord Jesus Christ was conscious the Father was at work in him and was able to supply the power to keep those who trusted in him. The Lord Jesus given the Spirit without measure. If you're a Christian tonight, you have the indwelling Holy Spirit. It's why we can pray for one another in the consciousness. It is God who must keep us. We must pray for one another as Jesus prayed for his disciples. Jesus fully succeeded. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, except the son of perdition. There was one whom the scripture said did not belong to that apostolic group. Jesus was referring to the traitor, to Judas, who was never truly a member of the apostolic band, outwardly appeared to belong, but inwardly his heart had never yielded to the grace and love and mercy of God. Judas maintained his sinful independence, that pride in the human heart which keeps men and women still from entering the kingdom of God. But Jesus points out these were kept by his word, and he gives them this gift of inner joy, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. The Lord Jesus Christ told them the truth, and as they believed the truth, they experienced the power of the truth. And that truth led them into joy. What were they being kept from? Kept from the world's hatred and the devil's enmity, and knowing an inner joy. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. But I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So the Lord Jesus Christ clearly saw these men would face terrible dangers. There are Christians in many parts of the world tonight who face terrible dangers. Jesus understood that the world would hate them, fight them, seek to undermine them in every way they could. Why? Because he'd given them the Father's word, the Bible, the scriptures, the word of God. The devil will do all he can to prevent the spread of the gospel. Dilute the impact of the word of God. I said something this morning that someone asked me to elaborate on. Let me just say that you shouldn't assume that all preachers, just because they enter a pulpit, believe the Bible. At a pastor's conference, one pastor asked, "What should I do when I've analyzed a passage of scripture, learned what it means, but found that I do not agree with it? What should I do?" And the answer that was given to him, which was a good answer, what you should do is you should ask yourself, what is wrong with you? What is wrong with you that you do not agree with what the Bible says? So the problem is never the Bible. It's never the word of God. It's our limitations, our foolish, unreasonable resistance to the truth. The feeling that we know everything, that we know better than what the Bible says. But Jesus reveals here the apostles will be hated because they speak the truth based on the word of God. So Jesus is praying that they'll be kept in the world, though the world will hate that advance of the word of truth. This is very important. Sometimes Christians read the scriptures as indicating that because the world is a dangerous place, keep as far away from as possible from the world then. Put up the fortress walls. Keep the world out. As a teenager, I was told, have no contact at all with people who are not Christians. Don't make friends with anyone who's not a Christian. Now, there may be a reason for that at times if a bad contact will lead you into temptation. But you can go too far in that direction and end up being totally uninvolved with people who are needing the gospel. We are clearly told in John 17 not to totally isolate ourselves from the world. In fact, when Jesus sent these men out to preach, Jesus said something startling. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, Jesus said, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." Now you might ask, what shepherd would do that? Wolves are dangerous. Sheep are defenseless. With one slash of their teeth or one slash of their claws, wolves can rip a sheep's throat wide open. The world can do that to a believer. So this world, yes, is a dangerous place. But we have this safeguard. The shepherd who sends us out as sheep in the midst of wolves has promised to be with us and in us and to pray for us. That's what enables Christians to go into the world then. Not belonging to the world, not compromising with the world, but to go out into the world, not of the world, but to make contact with the world. And yes, there are terrible dangers in the world. The world's hatred. Jesus sees the god of this world, the devil. "I pray that you should keep them from the evil one," he says in verse 15. There is a malevolent, monstrous devil who wants to destroy physically and spiritually. Death is his weapon. Jesus called him a murderer. The devil uses all sorts of ways to kill people. Drug abuse ends in death. Despair, which ends in suicide. What we call boy racers who drive too fast and cause traffic accidents and death. Gang feuds, killing and murder. Differences between nations and wars that involve terrible bloodshed. It's one of the reasons why behind this assisted suicide proposal, many see the activity of demonic. The devil is a murderer. And it's from this evil one that the Lord prays that his people would be kept. They do not have to follow him. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world, says Jesus in verse 16. So Jesus distinguishes his disciples from the world. Jesus sends his disciples out into the world. Jesus prays for his disciples in the world. If you're a Christian tonight, as you go out into this world, as you go to your workplace tomorrow, as you have contact with your friends or your neighbors or unbelieving family, Jesus prays for you. Fourthly, Jesus asks that his disciples be sanctified by the truth. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. What does that sanctified mean? It means to set apart. Set apart for a purpose, an intended purpose. What purpose did God have in mind in creating human beings? That we might glorify God and enjoy him forever. When you do that, when you glorify God and enjoy him forever, you're sanctified. There's a personal determination and willingness in that. To be sanctified by the truth, to obey the truth of the word of God. That's why we talk of the Christian commitment. Jesus is praying that these men, that you tonight, if you're a Christian, will be personally committed to the work of obeying the word of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ models that himself. He was God's instrument, the Savior who came into the world, the Savior who came and ministered to the weak and the hurting and the broken. And Jesus sends us into the world. And we're continuing that work then in the world with the resources of the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. Jesus prays that there'll be all of this will be is made possible by his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, says Jesus, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. If you're trusting in a Savior who died for your sins, rose from the dead to justify you, Christians are given the power of the Holy Spirit to be instruments in God's hand to advance the kingdom of God. So Jesus distinguishes his disciples from the world. Jesus sends his disciples out into the world. Jesus prays for his disciples in the world. Jesus asks that his disciples be sanctified by the truth. Fifth and last, Jesus desires that his disciples be made perfect in one. In the last section of this prayer, Jesus prays in words which reach out to the whole church, encompasses all believers down all time, including every believer here tonight. He prays for the unity of the church, its ultimate destiny, and for its present preservation. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. How inclusive those words are. Jesus is praying for the 11 apostles. But he says, I believe, I pray for all those who believe down through the years, through their word, down through the centuries of time. Jesus praying for the church. Jesus praying for all disciples. Jesus praying for all those who've come to believe the apostolic word. Jesus praying for you tonight if you're a Christian. The church rests upon the apostles' witness. We do not need new apostles today. The errorless faith is the apostolic faith. The Jesus we worship is the Jesus we know through the apostles' witness. That's why there's a oneness of faith throughout the church. And that's why there's a spiritual unity. You notice the nature of it, that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us. Just as the Father and the Son share life, so believers share the same life, the life of God in us. A few months ago, I traveled to Lokichokyo in Kenya. I met people from a totally different culture, totally different background, totally different color of skin. And yet there were people I met there. And as we met, I knew, these are my brothers. These are my sisters. I'll share heaven with them. Why? Because we share inward life, the life of God by the Holy Spirit, the same Savior, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. It's the unity for which Jesus Christ is praying here. It's not an organizational unity. There have been many attempts to bring all the churches together in one big organization. But that has never succeeded and cannot succeed. But when Christians meet together, when Christians belong to one another, share the same inner life together, that's a life the world recognizes. There's something authentic, something real, something true. It's the inner glory of the love of God shared abroad in our hearts. The Father loved the Son. Christians love one another because there's a oneness. We share a love for the same Savior. And that then means the church's ultimate destiny. Father, I desire that they also whom you've given me may be with me where I am to behold my glory which you've given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. So you have this cosmic theme in this amazing prayer, that the church will one day together be with the Lord in glory. What a marvelous destiny awaits the people of God. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. So this begins with a recognition that Jesus is your Savior, sent from the Father to seek and save the lost. You're aware of the power of the work of the Holy Spirit within you, who convicts of sin and righteousness and judgment. you entrust yourself to Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you know something of the love of God, you have a growing consciousness of the work of the Holy Spirit within, and that produces a growing love for the Savior and a love for the people of God. And down through the ages, Christians have borne witness to the reality of this. It's why Jesus says, love is the hallmark of the church. By this men shall all men know that you are my disciples, says Jesus, if you have love for one another. Do you have love for Jesus Christ tonight? The Savior who prays for you. Do you know that all your life as a Christian is held together? You keep going. You press on because there's a Savior who ever lives to intercede for you. Let's come to God. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this amazing work of Jesus Christ, his continuing intercession for all the people of God. Every Christian here tonight, every Christian in London and in the UK, every Christian in all the nations of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ continues to intercede for his own at the throne of God. And God will never turn away the prayers of his Son. Jesus pours forth effectual prayers for the people of God. And how we praise you that this Savior then, whoever lives to intercede for us, is the one who enables us to go out into the world with good news for men and women everywhere. A Savior who saves to the uttermost all who come to God through faith in him. Lord, help us. Help us not to be those who are seduced by the world, but who are sent out into the world with this everlasting gospel. And we ask for your powerful help. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Our closing hymn is not in our hymn books. It's from the praise hymn book. Mercy in Our Time of Failure. It's speaking of that ongoing work of the Lord Jesus Christ for us at the throne of God. We'll stand to sing from the praise hymn book, Mercy in Our Time of Failure. And we'll stand to sing. Lord, we praise you for this Saviour, the one who died for our sins, rose from the dead, ascended up on high, and ever lives to intercede for us. We praise you for such a wonderful Saviour. And as we think and meditate upon the cost that he paid to save us, shed his own blood to cleanse us from our sins, may we ever seek to honour him in every part of life, this Saviour who ever lives to intercede for us. Accept our praise as we come to you now. In Jesus' name, amen.